Take your Bibles this morning and open them and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, and hold your place there for just a few minutes. We'll get to those verses in just a second. This morning, I want to wrap up the short series that I started with you entitled Faith. And this morning is going to be, I hope, a very practical message. You know, again, if God has called us to be people of faith, and if we're to walk by faith and not by sight, then it's very important to learn how to put that into practice in everyday life. We're going to talk about that, particularly in light of kind of what's going on in our world today. I want to begin by introducing the sermon in this manner. Why did Jesus perform the miracles that he performed? I mean, think about it for a minute. You have in your Bibles a list in all the gospel accounts of a number of miracles that Jesus did. Over in John's gospel, the 20th chapter, verse 30, John tells us that Jesus did many more miracles than those that we have recorded. In fact, it says if we were to record all the miracles that Jesus had performed, all the books in the world could not contain them. But yet God, through his Holy Spirit, chose to list for us a number of miracles that Jesus did. And he did those miracles for reasons beyond just simply doing a miracle. So why did he do what he did? And why did God choose to put the miracles that Jesus did in our Bibles like we have before us? A lot of reasons for that, I'm sure, but let me give you the two primary reasons that I know. Number one, Jesus performed the miracles that he did to prove he was God, to prove his deity. In fact, the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, oftentimes spoke of the fact that he was God. He and the Father were one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He claimed to be the Son of God. And if you're going to make a claim like that, you better be able to back it up, hadn't you? And there, Jesus performed miracle after miracles after miracles that only God could do. So every time Jesus performed a miracle, it was one more way he was able to say to the world around him, and really to us today, I truly am who I said I am. He performed them to prove his deity. But the second reason Jesus performed the miracles that he did was to teach his disciples, and thus teach us today, to teach us a spiritual truth. In fact, one of the words in the Greek language that's translated into our English as miracle means a sign to teach a spiritual truth. So when Jesus would perform miracles, many of the miracles that he did, probably all the miracles that he did, not only was he proving his deity, but he was trying to teach those disciples that followed him, the masses that followed, and all of us who would read of his miracles in the days to come, he was trying to teach us a very important spiritual lesson. So this morning, I want to take one of the miracles that Jesus performed, and I want us to see what he has to teach us about this matter of faith. I have always enjoyed over the years reading bulletin bloopers. You know what I'm talking about? Whether it be church bulletins or mail outs, funny things get printed when one letter of a word gets left out or a word gets changed. Some of them you can print and repeat, and some of them you can't when that happens. But it's always been humorous to read those. I'm also really, let me just say this. Churches can put the dumbest things on their signs at the church that they have. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody put one up one time that says that if you run with a devil, you're toast. Well, come on, people. I mean, don't you know the world's impressed by that? Don't you know that's really going to grab somebody's attention? That's just dumb. And churches can put dumb things out there on their signs. So be careful, First Baptist Newton, what you put on your church signs. And right now, the only thing that's on your church sign is my name. So there you go. But I remember reading a story once about this blooper. A church was advertising the pastor's sermons for the coming Sunday. And when you drove by the church and out on their front sign, you read the following as you drove by. A.M. message, Jesus walking on the water. P.M. message, searching for Jesus. Well, I'm sure whoever put that sign out there didn't think through that. real well when they put it out there. I say that all to say this to you. Our miracle we're going to look at this morning is Jesus walking on the water, and what a miracle it is. Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter. We're going to read verses 22 to 33. If you would, please stand with me in honor of God's Word. Let me read our text this morning. You follow along as I read out loud. Immediately he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got up out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So Lord, thank you for these verses this morning. I pray you'll help us to understand them as you meant them to teach us about this matter of walking by faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, did that miracle prove the deity of the Lord Jesus? It certainly did. I mean, my goodness, only God could break the laws of nature and a man, actually two men, walk on the water. In fact, it's funny, interesting, that this miracle brought such a response to these disciples that saw it take place. Both Jesus walking on the water and Peter walking on the water, that when Jesus came back to the boat carrying Peter, and we'll talk about that in a minute, what was their immediate response? They said, "You are certainly God's son." Only God's son could supersede the laws of nature as he did out there on the Sea of Galilee that night. It proved the deity of Jesus. Well, what was the lesson that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples? Well, notice what he said to these disciples after he gets Peter back to the boat, after Peter, he had to rescue Peter from sinking. He said, he rebuked them for their unbelief. "Oh, you of little faith." Jesus was trying to teach his disciples how to walk on the water by faith. And that's the title of the message for this morning. I want you to consider this matter of faith to walk on the water. Folks, oftentimes in the scriptures, when you find a body of water or a sea, particularly where it becomes unrestful, as the Sea of Galilee was in this story, it's a picture of life, and it does depict life for us. And you know how life is. One moment, everything is going fine. Everything is smooth. No bumps in the road. Everything seems to be gliding along just fine. And then all of a sudden, bang, something happens, and you find yourself in a storm. It might be a phone call. It might be a doctor's report. It might be a host of a number of other things. But how quickly our lives can go from calm and collect to being in a storm just like these disciples were in. They started out that night on the smooth water of the Sea of Galilee only to find themselves in a storm that they thought that they were going to perish in. And life's that way, isn't it? It's fine one moment, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a storm. Well, we've all walked through a storm. It's been called the COVID storm. It's affected every one of us. It's changed the way we live. It's changed the way churches have had to function. It's changed the way businesses have had to function. It's put in many ways, people get very fearful. In fact, I would venture to say every one of us. I know this church, you've had some families that have suffered life, the loss of life of those who had COVID. All of us know the effects of it. We've wandered through the storm. And you know, when you're walking through tough times, you will either walk through them in fear or you will walk through them in faith. Jesus teaches us how to walk by faith. Hey, 2 points to the sermon this morning. They don't teach preachers to preach 2-point sermons, but I got a 2-point sermon and 25 subpoints this morning for you. So listen carefully, and we'll see if we can get through this in my allotted time this morning. I think this will be helpful to you. Here are the two main points I want to deal with. First of all, I want to share some spiritual observations about this miracle, and then I want to give you some practical application concerning this miracle. Some spiritual observations, and I will introduce those to you with one word. You can fill those in the blanks, and I think that you'll see where we're going with that as we walk through this together. Number one, observation number one is the word perception. The word perception. And in a very real way, I believe that these verses teach us how to perceive when storms might come our way. They teach us about perception. Isn't it amazing how at times in life and living, everything is fine, and then all of a sudden, unexpectedly, storms come our way. And this story, this miracle, tells us when to expect them. In fact, let me just point out to you, I tell you, when you better expect a storm, it's right after a point of victory in your life. When everything's going fine and good, when you've had a spiritual high with the Lord, when God's done a deep work of grace in you, you better look out. A storm's on its way. A storm is brewing, and it may be coming your way very, very quickly. The reason I say that is we didn't take the time this morning, but if you went back into this chapter, you would find that these disciples had just come from a mountaintop experience with the Lord Jesus. In fact, he had taken there on the hillside of the Sea of Galilee, he had taken a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and he had fed the multitude. It says in our Bibles that he fed 5,000 men. Most Bible commentators say, if you included the children and the women, that probably was between 12 and 15,000 people he fed with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. And those disciples were there to experience it. In fact, not only did they watch it, they participated in it. Every time they broke the bread and gave it to a group of people. Every time they took a fish. And I'm not sure how they broke those fish up. But every time they shared it with a group who had gathered, they watched it reproduce and grow, and it never ran out. Well, what a miracle. And then they watched the crowd. After they got through feeding them, they gathered back 12 baskets full, the Bible tells us. And then the Bible tells us that it brought such a response by those gathered on the hillside of the Sea of Galilee that they wanted to come and make Jesus Lord right there on the spot. And those disciples had been a part of that. It had been a mountaintop experience for them. It couldn't get any better than that, they thought. And all of a sudden, just a matter of moments, they found themselves in the midst of a storm. Hey, you better watch out. Somebody once said, you're either in a storm, about to go in one, or just coming out of one or the other. Storms, when they come, perception. Second spiritual observation is that I would use the word plan this morning, plan. God has a plan, even for the storms that come our way in life. In fact, when you read through these verses, now listen carefully to me this morning, it seems here that Jesus often leads us into a storm, knowing full well that there will be trouble, but he has something important that he wants to teach us. In fact, he intends to come to us in the midst of the storm and teach us a lesson through the struggle that we find ourselves in by that storm. God has a plan for every storm that comes our way. Now I want to show you something interesting in this verse. Some people have a hard time with this one, but this is just one of these things you're going to have to accept. Verse 22, immediately, he, speaking of Jesus, it says he made the disciples get in the boat. Now, it hit me one day reading that. Jesus is all man, but he's also all God. And being all God, he is omniscient. He knows all things. Jesus knew that there was a storm brewing out on the Sea of Galilee, and he knew that those disciples were going to be in that storm, yet he made them get in the boat and head out. By the way, the storm didn't catch Jesus by surprise. I'd also point out to you the word made there in the Greek language is the word compelled. He compelled them to go. And the reason he did, because Jesus knew that it was going to take a storm to teach these disciples what they needed to learn about walking by faith. And God's plan was to stir up a storm to get their attention so he could teach them. Have you noticed in life how God gets our attention when we walk through storms? How maybe before you don't think about him much, but you let a storm come your way, and buddy, he's got your attention, doesn't he? Do you know when you study through the Bible, there are two reasons for storms? Number one, there are storms for correction. And number two, there's storms for perfection. There are storms for correction when God is disciplining us. There are storms for perfection when God is developing us. For example, remember Jonah? Jonah was a disobedient preacher. Preachers can get disobedient too. You don't believe that? Just watch Lee sometimes. He didn't pay me any attention there. Trying to make sure he's awake. All of us are disobedient at times. Hey, Jonah ran from God. Jonah disobeyed God. And you know what God did? God custom made a storm. And the Bible says God threw a storm at Jonah. You know why God does that? He loves us too much as his children to let us get by with sin, to let us disobey him. He loves us too much to let us have our own way. And when you gave your heart and your life to Jesus, boy, all of a sudden, he's your heavenly father. And a loving heavenly father is not going to let a rebellious child get by with their rebellion. So oftentimes, God stirs up a storm. He throws it our way to get our attention so that we might repent and return. Sometimes God makes storms because of our disobedience. But here, these disciples were in a storm not because they were disobeying God. They were in a storm because they were obeying God. Why? Because they were not in a storm for correction. They were in a storm for perfection. God was using this storm, going to use this storm, to teach them a lesson that they could not learn any other way. That's God's plan in the storms that we walk through. Observation number three, I'd use the word praying, or you could say prayer. And what I just want to point out to you, and I think it's important that you see this. I want you to see what Jesus was doing while these disciples were out struggling in the storm. Now remember this, as God, he is omniscient. He knows all things. And you know, it's interesting, when we go through storms, oftentimes our first question is, God, do you not care? Do you not know what I'm going through? Do you not see me struggling? Do you not care? Well, folks, let me just assure all of us this morning, God knows what you're going through. He sees it. It's interesting, when this story took place, where Jesus was, he had gone away, and I'll tell you in a minute what he was doing, but he was up on the hillside, and I've been to Israel numerous times. I can take you to the exact place that Jesus was standing or doing what he was doing here. In a moment, we'll see. I can't take you to the exact spot, but I can get you pretty close to it. And from where Jesus would have been as the disciples were in the boat struggling, he could see the entire Sea of Galilee. He saw everything. He saw everything. And as Jesus, God, he sees everything you're going through today. And I want to point out to you, when I use this word praying as the observation, I want you to look at what Jesus was doing for the disciples while they were out struggling in the storm. Did you see what it said? He went alone, and there he prayed. What is Jesus doing for you right now? He's praying for you. Whether you realize it or not, he's interceding for you. The reason we know that is because of what Romans 8:34 says. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Listen, child of God, let me assure you something this morning. Jesus knows what's happening to you. The storm does not catch him by surprise. And in the midst of your storm, he is interceding for you right this very moment. Observation number four, the word patience. Patience. And what I would say to you here is simply this. Child of God, don't get impatient with God in the storm. Jesus will come to us in the storm when it's time for him to get to us and not before. Don't get impatient in the storm. Don't give up on him. He will come and deliver you when it's time for him to come and deliver you. It's really interesting here in verse 25. It tells us that Jesus came to them in the fourth watch of the night. Now, in Bible times, the fourth watch of the night was somewhere between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. Now, let's assume it was daylight when they got out of the boat. Let's assume that was around 6 o'clock that evening. So they went out at daylight. They got out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee and struggled with this storm late into the night till 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. Jesus saw them out there. He saw them struggling for hours and hours out in that storm. So the question you have to ask, why did not Jesus come to them before then? Why did he let them struggle out there in the storm for so long? And here's the answer to the question. Jesus let them struggle in the storm so that when he did show up, he would be ready, they would be ready to receive him and let him take over. You know, a lot of times God has to put us in storms to let us struggle with ourselves so that we get to the end of ourselves so that when he shows up, we're ready to let him take over. And we get ourselves in trouble oftentimes when we try to take control. I remember hearing a statement once by a man by the name of Major Ian Thomas, and he said this once, "I can't, you never said I could. You can, you always said you would." And I believe a lot of times God lets us struggle because he wants to get us to the end of ourselves so that when we walk through it with Jesus, we find out that I never could in the first place. I don't have what it takes to deal with the storms of life, but he does. And he's getting me to the place of absolute abandonment to trust him totally. I can't. You never said I could. You can. You always said you would. Another person said one time, "The Lord is never in a hurry, but he's always on time." And when it's time for him to show up, he'll show up. You're just going to have to learn to trust him. Observation number five is the word purpose. Purpose. And it goes very closely to what I said with the word plan a moment ago in number two. There's always a divine purpose for our storms. Everything in which we're passing through has a divine purpose. Romans 8 verse 28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." We know that God causes how many things to work together for good? All. That's hard to say, isn't it? By the way, you know what the word all means in the Greek language? It means all. Good, bad, the indifferent, everything. But you're going to have to love God. You're going to have to trust him. You got to remember God sees the end from the beginning from the end. He sees the whole picture. Hey, he's a God you can trust. He's promised he'll work it out for our good. We might not see that good on this side of eternity, but we'll see it one day. You got to have faith. You're going to have to trust him. That's what Jesus was trying to teach these disciples. You know, it's funny. When we go through storms, what's the question we always want answered? Why? Why, God, are you letting me go through this? Why do I have to walk through this? Why is this happening to me? And folks, let me just tell you up front, if you want the why question answered, you'll probably never get an answer that would satisfy you. And if God was to answer your why question, you wouldn't understand it anyway. I don't think why is the question we ought to be asking. I think the question ought to be what? God, what are you trying to teach me? Is there something in my life that needs to be corrected? Is there something I need to learn I can't learn any other way? God, what are you trying to build in me? Boy, when I look at it from that standpoint, it changes the whole picture. And then observation number six is the word promise. Jesus comes, and as the disciples recognize him and they understand who he is, he says something to these disciples. In fact, verse 27, he tells them three things. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. In other words, what he's saying to them, do not be afraid. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. And that's the promise he makes to every one of us who are his children. And as we learn to walk by faith and not by sight, as we learn to walk by faith and not by fear, we can trust him. He knows what he's doing. He always has our good and his glory in his heart and in his mind. We can trust him with our lives, even in the midst of the storms. Well, that's the spiritual observation. Let me close with very quickly with a practical application. And we find the application from Peter. Peter, well, what a man of God, but yet old Peter sometimes opened his mouth to shift feet, it seems like, and a lot of the things that he did in his relationship with the Lord. Here, they're out in the storm struggling. They finally recognize it's Jesus who's come to them walking on the water. And when Jesus called out to them, and Peter kind of put him to the test, and he said this, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to you on the water. And I think Jesus did what Peter never expected him to do. Jesus said, all right, come on. And that's when Peter wished he'd kept his mouth shut. It's time to shut up, put up, one or the other. But I want you to see Peter's response. And it's the way we can respond to the storms of life. It'll either be in fear or it will be by faith. In fear, Peter did get out and walk on the water for a little while. He did what no other man outside the Lord Jesus has done. He walked in the water. But the Bible says that all of a sudden Peter began to take his eyes off of Jesus, and he started looking at the wind, which you can't see, and he started looking at the waves, his circumstances around him, and he began to reason in his natural mind, what am I doing out here on this water? And it made him take his eyes off Jesus, and he sank faster than a fishing weight out in that water. He became afraid. And the moment fear overtook his heart, he sank because he had taken his eyes off of Jesus. And you know, you can do that. I can do that. If I'm walking through a tough storm, if I start looking at the storm, if I start looking at my circumstances, if I start looking at other people, if I start looking at all these difficult things around me, I can become fearful. And when I get fearful, I'm going to miss everything God wants to teach me. The other way we can respond is by Peter's faith. And let's just give Peter a little credit this morning. Sometimes we're kind of tough on the old boy. He did have enough faith to get out of the boat. And for a little while, Peter did what no other man has ever done. He too walked on water. Three facts about his faith I'm going to give you and leave with you this morning. And this is good. I wish I could take credit for it. I want to give credit where credit is due. I heard Dr. Jack Taylor many years ago preaching a message similar to this one. And he brought out these three points about Peter's faith that has helped me tremendously over the years. I give them to you, and we're praying this morning. Three facts about Peter's faith that helps us walk on the storms of life and builds faith in our heart and in our life. Fact number one, Peter's faith was anchored in reality. It was anchored in reality, and that reality was the Word of God. Peter had a word from God. Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus looked at him and said one word, come. Romans 10:17 tells us where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, faith is not some blind leap into the darkness. Oh my goodness, no. Faith is a sure step into the light. It's the light based on God's word. When he speaks to us through his word, we trust that word and we have assurance in our hearts and our life. It brings reality to our hearts and our lives. And we can anchor our faith on the reality of what God has spoken. And when you're walking through a storm, the first thing you've got to do is get a word from God about it. In fact, get in your Bible, get along with God, and don't give up until God speaks his word to you. It might only be one word, but let me tell you this morning, one word from God's enough. Come. His faith was anchored in reality. Secondly, not only was his faith anchored in reality, his faith was assured by identity. It was assured by identity. And this truth is so clear here. Peter looked to Jesus. His faith was strengthened because he had his eyes fixed on the Savior. Peter was not looking at his circumstances. He was not interested in the winds and the waves around him. He had his attention straight on Jesus, and as long as he kept his focus fixed on Jesus, other things did not matter. It was only when he took his eyes off of Jesus that he got in trouble. So when you and I are walking through the storms of life, we better make sure we got a word from God, and then we better keep our eyes focused on Jesus, because he's the only one that can carry us through the storms that we go through. Peter's faith was anchored in reality. He had a word from God. It was assured by identity. He kept his eyes focused on Jesus. And then thirdly, Peter's faith was assumed in activity. In other words, Peter obeyed the word that he had from Jesus. Now, this is important. Notice that when Jesus spoke, Peter just didn't sit on his blessed assurance. We find out in this story that the other 11 disciples were Baptists. Jesus had spoke, and they just sat. They didn't do anything. And they missed out on the blessing. Folks, listen to me. God doesn't speak to us to entertain us. God speaks to us for us to obey him. And the only way you'll ever see the fruit of faith live in your heart and your life is that when God speaks, you walk in obedience to him. In fact, that last little sentence there in your outline ought to read, obedience is the fruit of true faith. And when you get a word from God, you got your eyes set on Jesus, whatever he says to you, you step out in faith. And when you step out in obedience, you will see the reality of faith come about because you've set your eyes on the one who can bring it about. That's Jesus himself. Faith and fear. We all go through storms, every one of us. You might find yourself in a big one right now. So are you going to allow fear to overtake your heart? Or are you going to walk by faith? Get a word from God. Set your eyes on the Savior. And then walk in obedience to whatever God might tell you to do. Lord, thank you for your word today. What an important word it is. What a practical word it is. Lord, help us to be people of faith. Help us to be people who set our eyes on you. And then, Lord, when you speak, help us to obey you. Now, Lord, for that person that's here today that's never put their personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray today, Lord, as they hear you speak and as they hear you draw them to yourself, Lord, may they come today. May they step out on that word, come. May they be willing to trust you, set their eyes on you, and by faith believe in you. That's their step of obedience today. And Lord, for those of us who know you, help us in the midst of the storms that we walk through to not be overwhelmed with fear, but help us to walk by faith. If you're here today and there's never been a time in your life that you've trusted Christ, as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, I'm going to be down front, and I just simply would encourage you to come today and say, take me by the hand, say, Pastor Ken, I need to give my heart, my life to Christ today. God's calling me. He's knocking on my heart's door. We'll have one of our staff take you and share with you for just a few moments, share with you about how you can trust Jesus today. Would you come and give him your heart and your life? Christian, if God has spoken to you, this altar is open if you need to come and pray. Maybe someone here today as a believer, you know, it's the church home God wants you to be a part of. We would be delighted to receive you today. And that's an act of faith you have to, or act of obedience you need to give expression to today. Would you obey God? So, Father, help us as we respond, not only in these next few moments, but in the days to come. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.